And we turn to the Psalm 32. A Psalm of David, masculine. And as we have read in 2 Samuel 11 and 12, David had been guilty of a large-scale series of sins. And what he wanted the people to learn was how to handle sin, how to come and be saved. And even though your own sin might not be like his sin, which was almost a worse sin seen scenario, there is pardon. And if your sin was worse than David's, there is still forgiveness. So I want to take you through Psalm 32, but also to refer to those two readings. So if you want to get something to put into those places, it's 2 Samuel 11 and 12. Now David's sin had been very great. First, he had been idle. Instead of going out to work when all the others went out to work on his behalf, he didn't go. And then he let his eyes wander. And of course, when you're at ease, your eyes wanders more than if you've got things to do. And then it is a story of lust. And of a woman going along with it, perhaps because he was king. There's no suggestion that she herself at that stage felt forced to do it. So David led her into sin. And when she told him that she was with child, David therefore there immediately felt the urgent need to cover up. And we mostly know what that means. And in order to cover up, he invented a plan. And that plan was that the husband of Bathsheba, Uriah, should be sent back from the battle, should get a good welcome from the king himself, and be packed off home. The purpose being, of course, that if he went back to his wife for that night, they could always allege that the child was his, not David's. That was the whole point. And he, of course, puts the king to shame, innocently enough, by saying, when all the your men and your governors are in the field and I've come back, I couldn't go back to my own house and lie with my wife. So he slept at David's door with the other servants. So the next day David tried to get him drunk in order that he might, without really knowing what he was doing, go home. But he didn't. The deceptiveness. And then comes murder. He didn't do it himself, of course. He involved Joab in it, involved others in it. The Bible uses the word ye, meaning not only himself, but Joab and lots of others were involved in this whole matter. But the deliberate move was to put Uriah where he would be killed, and even to retire from him so that he would be killed. It might just so happen that in the normal circumstances he wouldn't have got killed, but just make sure that he did. And Joab fulfilled all this. And as an attempt to mask all that was going on, both David and Joab, Joab says to the messenger so that the messenger wouldn't understand. Now, David is bound to say he was stupid to go so near the city walls, and even quotes two scriptures that he thought David might say. What are you doing going to the walls? Just say Uriah is dead also. The messenger wouldn't know what that signified particularly. David knew what was right. He knew how to fight a battle, and he deliberately asked that it should go wrong in order that Uriah might die. That is a very complicit murder. So all these other sins led to murder. And you can see the pivotal part that covering up plays. If we try to cover our sins, then we lie. If we try to cover our sins, we try to mislead and be deceitful. If we try to cover our sins, we may commit worse in order to accomplish our designs of concealment. So, when we read the psalm, we're thinking about something that bad. And David wants us to understand, the Holy Spirit wants us to understand, there's no excuse for doing evil, but evil may be forgiven. Blessed is he, he says, whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. I tried to cover my own sin, but he knew the Lord. He didn't know him by the name of Jesus, but he knew the Lord. And he knew that the Lord Jesus had covered his sin. We can't cover our sins. And though the Lord loved David, and though the Lord restored David, he's still a public example. We all know about him. And although he was enabled subsequently to write psalms, and may have written some before, and they've been a great blessing, it didn't mean that he wasn't a sinner. Or even the scripture writers wouldn't be sinners, saved by grace. So the covering of sin, not by ourselves, but by the Lord, is absolutely the most wonderful thing that can happen. Because the covering of our sins can only come from the Lord Jesus Christ, from the shedding of his blood to make atonement in the sight of his Father for the sins of each one of us, complicated though they may be, involved with one another though they may be. It's a blessing to know that our sins are forgiven and that they're covered. And again, it's part of Hebrew poetry, but it's the way that the Bible enables us to have this repeated and emphasized. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. Well, a computer you all know about, it's a machine that adds up or counts. Imputes mean to count to. And though we're sinners, God doesn't count our sin against us. That's what imputed means. The word justified by faith means the same thing. We are pronounced by the judge not guilty. Now we are guilty. We are guilty sinners. God doesn't wink his eyes, that is, and pretend we didn't do them. He's just laid all our sin on the Lord Jesus Christ, who being sinless and being the Son of God as well as the Son of Man, was able to endure all these things and to receive that punishment on behalf of everyone who believes in him. Blessed is the man, meaning, of course, man, woman, boy, or girl. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. Okay, what's the alternative? Now, David is now going to describe the experiences he went through when he was being stubborn, when he refused to repent, before he would confess his sin. So what's it like to be caught out in sin, but not to have sought the Lord's pardon, not to have sought the Lord's forgiveness, not to have received it? When I kept silence, that means when he didn't come to God about it, when he didn't confess his sin. When I kept silence, when my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long, I made myself ill by the constant things that went through my head. They got expression by my roaring. I kept saying this and I kept saying that. No, Lord, won't it come right? Is it something I could never get through? All sorts of things went through my head, but I didn't really repent. When I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. Now, I don't know Hebrew, but the English is brilliant. It's like a clock chiming. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. And that's what we feel. No relief. Because we're guilty of a sin. A sin that we've covered up. A sin that we've kept secret. And we won't even confess it to the Lord. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. I couldn't sleep by night and I couldn't concentrate by day. Day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned into the drought of summer. I just feel dry. I can't think straight. I can't think of strategy straight. I can't think of writing psalms straight. I can't think of temple worship straight. All my powers have gone. My moisture, the sap that rises in a tree, it's turned into drought. I've nothing to offer. I've nothing to accomplish. I'm getting nowhere. I'm going backwards. My moisture is turned into the drought of summer, when all the streams, of course, dry up. So this got to him, under the Spirit's guidance, of course. I acknowledged my sin unto thee, and immediately the whole situation changed. And by acknowledged, he doesn't just mean that he said, yeah, I did that. As we shall see, it means that he confessed his sin and repented of it. I acknowledge my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. That was the great turning point. Till he could get over that stubbornness, that rebellion, and the unwillingness to admit that he had sinned before God and before man, he went through this day and night hand upon him and moisture dried up. But when he confessed his sin, I acknowledge my sin to thee, and my iniquity have I not hid. Well, we know God sees it all, but we are to admit it, to be brought to that place where we will admit it and the evil of it, whichever way you look at it. I said to himself, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord. Now, listeners, a new serious experience for him. I say serious in the sense of to be forgiven from sin in theory was not new to him. But here was a real life situation, a terrible situation. And he never actually practiced what he knew was true. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, which he did. And here's the great surprise. Here is the great wonder. I acknowledge my sin unto thee. Mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord. And thou forgavest. I wasn't really expecting that. Thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. Now I read to you from 2 Samuel 11 and 12. It wasn't just that he committed murder. It wasn't just that he committed lust. The murder was the result of a combination of iniquities, of deep evils. And not only did God say to him, your sins are forgiven through the Lord Jesus Christ? But after investigating all the evil, thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. It was such a surprise. It was such a relief. That heavy hand disappeared. That drying up of moisture became wet again. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. I want everybody to know it. It's a master skill. It's a teaching. Think about it. See love. And then he comes and says, for this shall everyone that is godly pray unto thee. Not in order to obtain it, because they don't feel like prayer. That's not what it means. For this, that it's happened, that I've been changed, that the Lord has loved me, that the Lord has forgiven me. He knows what I'm like and he still accepts me. For this shall everyone that is godly pray unto thee in the time when thou mayest be found. This galvanizes all other prayers. The Lord takes such interest and such knowledge of me as to do this when I've been wicked. How will the Lord not answer all the other prayers? Because of this, you see, for this shall everyone that is godly pray unto thee. Can't pray like that till you're converted. Can't pray like that till you're forgiven. There are hindrances in our prayers. But when this happens, everyone that is godly may pray to thee and find that it's a time when thou art available. For this shall everyone that is godly pray unto thee in a time when thou mayest be found. Surely in the floods of great waters they shall not come nigh unto him. Who knows when we sin, and when there's a great combination of sins like David had, what floods we unleash against ourselves, what floods of evil, what other people's thoughts, what other people's hatreds may be. We do not know what we're letting loose upon the world, what we're unleashing upon ourselves. But the floods of great waters will not come nigh to you when you have confessed your sin, and when you subsequently pray about all many other things. You will be protected. You will be kept. And particularly if another rash of temptations bids fair to attempt you again, the Lord will keep them away from you, or keep them away from damaging. And then we get a selection of pictures here. Thou art my hiding place. Well, children love to play hide and seek. They love to hide. But for those who are serious, God is our hiding place. Our spirits turn to him and may hide themselves from all evil in his presence. Thou art my hiding place. Thou shalt preserve me from trouble, and even in trouble, preserved from some of the dreadful consequences. Thou shalt compass me about, that surround me. Thou shalt surround me with songs of deliverance. They'll make me happy to sing, but I will know deliverance from the evil of my previous way. And then there is a marvelous transition in this psalm, because he is instructed to speak in the very words of God. I mean, the whole Bible is the word of God, but this is God himself speaking. I will instruct thee. So this is a believer. True for us, true for you, true for me. I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. So he'll turn us away from sins of previous days. But it's also could apply to guidance generally. I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye. I can see the way to go. You can't, but I'll make sure that I lead you, take you in hand, and lead you along the way that's right. I know the end from the beginning. Your times are in my hand. I will instruct thee. I will guide thee with mine eye. And we don't always know where to go. Person, young person looking for a career, I don't know what's part of my examination results, what good results from my subject, shall I take up geography permanently, shall I take up history permanently, maths permanently, what sort of jobs could I get with them, which one shall I actually go to? And of course it applies in all sorts of ways. I will teach thee, says God, in the way which thou shalt go. I've always rejoiced in the Lord that he saved me in time for me to be able to prepare for the ministry as part of my training. He instructed me. He taught me in the way which I was to go. And he has guided me with his eye. And then he says, don't resist, don't be rebellious, don't be bitter, don't be dangerous. Be ye not as the horse or as the mule, which have no understanding. They're just brutes, whose mouth must be held in with a bit and a bridle and kept under control. Don't be like that. Any bit and bridle, may it be the invisible hand of God holding us back from sin. Many sorrows shall be to the wicked, but he that trusteth in the Lord, mercy shall compass him about. We are not spared as believers sorrows that the world knows, but they are surrounded by mercy. Many sorrows shall be to the wicked, but he that trusteth in the Lord, mercy shall compass him about. Mercy will be clothing upon those troubles. Mercy will be the keynote of a believer's life. Indeed it is, isn't it? That's why I began my talk with my report with the words from Lamentations, which is of the Lord's mercy, is that we are not consumed because thy compassions fail not. Be glad in all this is now prompted by the great pardon and ease of the burden and restoration to being fruitful again, perhaps writing Psalms in his service. All this. So be glad in the Lord and rejoice, ye righteous. But he's been made righteous. He wasn't righteous before. But now the Lord's righteousness has been imputed to him. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice. So if you've had that same experience, be glad in the Lord. Maybe other things that won't make you glad. And rejoice. Shout for joy, all ye that are upright in heart. The beautiful gate of the temple. The man went into the temple, leaping and praising of God and shouting. I suppose there are those who say you shouldn't do that sort of thing in the temple. But we are to shout for joy. We are to sing our heads off. If we're not in tune, it doesn't matter. As long as our hearts enjoy that righteousness that comes from Christ only. David is saying, the Lord is merciful. If you have sinned, I hope it's not as bad as mine. But if it's as bad as mine, or even if it's worse, there is forgiveness. If you repent, if you turn to him, if you confess in detail what you've done, and if you're sorry towards me, and the Lord will restore you in this sort of way that I've described, and you will indeed feel the relief of the easing of your soul's burden. And if it's a burden you've had all your life long because you've never become a Christian, what a wonderful relief that is. Confess your sins to him.